Morning, church. Didn't Kinsley do a great job announcing that children's video? Just to be able to do that, like, and you just found out a few minutes ago you were going to do it, right? So amazing. You want to come up and preach? We got a book, the book of Zechariah. You want to preach Zechariah today? All right, I'll take this one, but you know, we'll work on you for the future. Yeah, so it's good to be here this morning, and a beautiful day, and we are in a book that I have just come to love and appreciate more and more and more over the past week. I've read it about 8 to 10 times, and I'll tell you, if you go and read it, and I hope that you will, because I'm just going to be able to give you a kind of a cursory overview of it today, I hope that you'll read it for yourself. Take the time to do it. It's a little bit like reading the book of Revelation, a bit shorter, but still kind of confusing in parts, and there's some weird stuff that happens there. And that's, you call it weird, I call it spectacular, which is where I got the title of the message, that Zechariah is a spectacular message of hope. But it's well worth the read. It's worth taking the time to try to understand it. And if you have the opportunity, get a commentary, a good commentary to help you work through passages of the Bible that are hard to understand. And if you need a recommendation on a good commentary, just talk to one of the pastors. We can help you with that. But we are looking in the book of Zechariah. It's a minor prophet. Zechariah is a minor prophet. His name means the Lord remembers, which is always a good thing, that the Lord would remember us. He doesn't ever forget us. Sometimes in the Bible it says that God remembered. Don't think that to mean that for a while God went on vacation and he completely forgot about all of us. And now, oh, he said, oh, yeah, I forgot. I got to get back to those people, don't I? No, it doesn't mean, it just means from our point of view, God began to act again. That's what God remembers means. God began to act in a way that we could see it happening. So that's the name Zechariah means. That's behind the name. The book of Zechariah was written around 520 BC. I can't go into all the detail, but it's one of the books that we can very specifically date because of the references that Zechariah makes in the book. So 520 BC is when it was written. This is when the Israelites were coming back to their homeland after being put in exile by Babylon, taken away, their city and their land destroyed by Babylon, 70 years in Babylon. Now they're going back to their homeland. And this is one of the points I want to make. The book of Zechariah is God's message of hope to people who are feeling discouraged and overwhelmed. These people were feeling discouraged and overwhelmed. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was written a few hundred years before Zechariah, but he looks ahead prophetically to the destruction of Jerusalem. And in chapter 64, one of the things that Isaiah says as he sees that destruction coming, he says, "After all this, Lord, must you still refuse to help us? Will you continue to be silent and punish us?" It just breaks my heart to hear Isaiah say that, right? Like, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? And are you going to do something for us now? You've allowed us to go through this horrible thing. Are you going to continue to punish us? And the implication is, will you always and forever be punishing us? Are you going to be silent? Are you ever going to speak again? He pours his heart out to God because he is so discouraged by what he sees. Have you ever been there? Have you been in a place where you're so discouraged, you were so beat up, you were so overwhelmed, it felt like it was loss after loss after loss, and nothing was going to get right again? And you just began to pour your heart out to God about that. Lord, are you going to be silent forever? Lord, will you act? Will you do something? I'm a New York Mets fan. We live this way, okay? You know, they say to be a Mets fan, you have to live with a lot of hope. But you know, we all have to live with hope every day. I read a quote. I can't quote it exactly, but it was something to point, you know, that we can't live a minute without hope. We all have hope, right? Parents, you got to hope that your children are going to grow up strong and wise and good, right? You may get a job. You hope the job's going to work out. You hope your job will last until you're ready to retire. You hope that the diagnosis will come back and things will be good, or the test will come back and things will be good. You know, you hope this relationship that isn't working out is going to work out again. We live with hope all the time. And if we had no hope, if we lived in a constant state of hopelessness, we would be, well, would we be living at all? But Isaiah expresses that kind of hopelessness. He pleads to God, and Zechariah, in many ways, is God's response now to Isaiah. Zechariah is God's response. No, I won't continue to be silent. I won't continue to punish you. I won't refuse to help you. I won't stay angry with you, and I won't remember your sins forever. I will remember you and that you are my people, and I will help you again. So hope is the theme of Zechariah, and this is what Zechariah wants the people of Israel to have. He wants to encourage them to have hope. Let me read from Zechariah chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Here's the point again. There's always reason to hope when God is involved. So first question, and I want to ask a couple questions. The first question is this: is there reason to hope when we have failed God? Those first 6 verses, God is speaking to Zechariah and then through Zechariah to the people, and he's saying, I want you to think about what's happened here to your nation, to your ancestors. I want you to consider what happened, because are they still around? No, they're gone. The prophets that spoke to them, are they still around? No, they passed on too. But what has remained is my word. My word has remained with you, and my word is true, and my word has come true. And everything that happened, your deportation from your land, your move to Babylon, the destruction of your city, it all came about after I warned you, God says. I warned your ancestors that this would happen if they continued to turn away from me. And all I asked them to do was turn back to me, and then I would help them. But in Isaiah, we read that God says, I tried again and again to get your ancestors to turn back to me, and they refused my help. They would not listen to me. They simply would not accept it. And so I allowed this to happen to them. And now he wants this current generation to learn from that. So is there reason to hope when we have failed God? Zechariah is an emphatic yes. Absolutely there's reason to hope. And it's a good thing, because you fail God every day, and so do I. I have failed God more times than I care to think about. Every time I get proud, or every time I'm angry without good reason, or every time I'm thoughtless or unkind, or every time I do what I want to do, I go my way when I know God is saying, don't go that way, I have something else for you. Every time we turn away from God and do our own thing instead of listening to him, we are failing God. And it's a human condition. This is what we do, right? We have this sinful nature, and we just keep doing it. And we try so hard maybe not to do it. We try so hard to be righteous and good and listen to everything God has to say and follow him exactly. But eventually we fail again, right? We just do. And God knows that. And so what does he say in these first verses of Zechariah? Listen, all I'm asking you to do is return to me. Just come back. Yes, you've turned away, but come back. And it says at the end of that passage, they repented. Now, it's interesting. There's a little bit of disagreement or common discussion, I should say, among the commentators about verse 6, because it says at the end of that, they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. The question is, who's the they? Is this referring back to the previous generations who turned aside from God, but then God disciplined them by allowing Babylon to come in and deporting them? Did they then repent? did they then turn aside from their sinfulness and turn back to God and say to themselves, you know, we're getting exactly what God said we were going to get, and we deserve it because we have been disobedient to him? Is that who he's talking about? Could be. Or is he talking to this current generation? He's saying, listen, you need to repent. You need to turn back to me. You need to make sure you follow me. And then this generation is saying, yeah, you know, all the things that happened to our nation, all the things that happened to our people, it's exactly what we deserved because we were disobedient to God. It's probably both. It could be both. You know, the other group that it applies to? It applies to us. These are words for us. When we hear God say to us, yes, you've turned aside from me, you have gone your own way, will you turn back to me? Because if you turn back to me, I'll return to you. I will be with you if you just turn back to me. These are the words that we need to hear. And we need to respond in the same way. We need to repent. And repent, you know, it's simple. It's such a simple thing. Repent is simply saying, I have failed to live up to the standards God has for me. I failed to be the person that God wants me to be. I accept that. I acknowledge it. I confess it. And I'm looking to God again, and I'm saying, God, help me to do better. Because I failed you, and I don't want to. So help me. That's what it means to repent. Why is that so hard for us to do? Why is it so hard for some of us to go to our spouse and say, honey, I was wrong. I was completely wrong, and I am sorry. What can I do to do better? Why is that hard? Why is it hard to go to a friend with whom we're having an argument and say, listen, I messed up. I was in the wrong on this thing. Maybe I was right in some ways, but you know what? My whole way of going about it with you was wrong, and I am sorry about that. Please forgive me. Let's talk about this thing. Help me to do better. Why is that so difficult for us sometimes? That doesn't seem that hard, but pride gets in the way, right? Oh, I'm not going to admit I was wrong. You know I was, but I'm going to wait. Let them say it first. When they say they're wrong, then I'll say I'm wrong. That's not the Christian way, folks. That's not what God is calling us to. God is saying, listen, when you are wrong, admit it, confess it, acknowledge it, and turn to me. And we're good. We're good. We have relationship, and that's what God wants. He wants relationship with us, and that's how we get it. Listen again to what Zechariah is told by God in verse 3. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. So, is there hope when we failed God? Is there hope when we've messed up? Absolutely, there's hope. None of us have to stay in that place of just wallowing in our mistakes and our sins. None of us. We can come out of that in a moment by turning to God. Here's the second question, the second section of Zechariah. Is there reason to hope when things look so hopeless? A lot of us look around at our world, and we do. We feel a sense of hopelessness about things. Things don't seem to be getting better. They seem to be getting worse in a lot of ways. Now, some things are getting better. Some things are getting worse. But it's easy for us to get caught up in the bad news. And for these people that Zechariah is speaking to, they had a lot of reason to feel discouraged and hopeless. They had just recently come out of this exile to Babylon and returned to their place. But their place, when they returned there, was a pile of rubble. Their houses had been torn down. Everything was a mess. There weren't places to live. Their crops weren't growing. The land was wild. It was overrun with wild animals. And the place that they looked to as the source of their national identity, the thing that they looked to as the source of what held them together as a people, was destroyed. And that was the temple. They looked at their town. Now, for us, you know, if a church for some reason was closed down, we could, we'll just go down the road to this other church. But not for these people. For these people, the temple, that was the only place you went when you wanted to worship God. When you wanted to get close to God, you went to the temple, right? You brought your sacrifices there. You met with your friends there and your family, and you worshiped there. God met with you at the temple. And when the Babylonians came in 70 years before, they knocked it down. They burned down the parts that they could burn. They knocked down the stones. It was all just a heap of rubble. And now the people have been back about 16 years. And when they first returned, they started to rebuild. They built the foundation of the temple. They knew it was important to do that, and they began the work. But then their enemies around them started to create problems for them and attack them and oppose them. And so they quit. And for 16 years, they would walk by this place and they would see a foundation and a bunch of rubble. 16 years. You know, I used to drive by houses and for whatever reason, they were these houses and they just sat there like half done for years. And I would think to myself all the time, I think, what happened? You know, somebody started to build a house and they've just walked away apparently and left it, and things are all overgrown and it's half done and what's going on there? And I imagine, multiply that so many times, these Israelites looked at the foundation of their temple and all that rubble, and it had to be discouraging. Do you get that? It had to be so disheartening to say the place that was our symbol of our national identity and our identity with God and our relationship with Him is just a pile of rubble, day after day after day, nothing happening, 16 years. And God sends Zechariah to them to say, it's time to get moving on this again, to bring them a word of hope. Maybe it's not a temple for you. Maybe it's the family that's been torn apart for a lot of years. Maybe it's life is not where you thought it would be at this point. You've worked hard, but things just haven't gone the way that you hoped that they would, and they're not turning out, and things haven't gone as you planned. Maybe you're 45 and you lost your job and you're starting over, and you're looking at that and it seems like this big pile of rubble. It's like, what am I going to do with this? How's this ever going to get any better? How are we ever going to come back from this? Well, that's where these people were at. And Zechariah has these eight visions. He's given these eight visions by God to address that hopelessness that the people were feeling. Now, I'm going to run through these quickly, so you're going to have to read them on your own for the detail. In vision one, Zechariah sees some horses that are sent throughout the land, and their riders, and they come back, and the message they come back with is, everybody's at peace, the whole world is at peace. But it's a false peace. It's a peace that only exists because the enemies of Israel have trounced Israel. They have destroyed Israel. So all the enemies of Israel are at peace. They're feeling good. Israel itself, the people of God, they're a mess. So the first lesson is God sees what is happening. The first source of hope is that God knows what's going on. He hasn't run away. He hasn't abandoned us. He does see what's happening. And the second vision and the third vision tell us that God is going to act to restore what belongs to Him. In the second vision, Isaiah sees these horns. Now, for us, horns, you know, I think of the cows on our farm when I was growing up, but horns represented nations and their power. So Zechariah sees these horns, and then he sees some craftsmen who've come in, and they're going to destroy the horns. And this is God saying to Zechariah and to the people, I am going to act against those nations that ruled over you, Israel. I'm going to do something about that. They are going to receive what is coming to them. And then the third vision, which kind of correlates with this, Zechariah sees a man with a measuring line, a measuring tape, and he's sent out to measure the city of Jerusalem. But the problem is he can't do it, because it is so vast and so populated, he can't measure the city. And in the vision, that's what God is saying to Zechariah, saying, right now, this city is rubble, and it's sparsely populated. Not that many people have come back to live here. But one day, it is going to be overrun with people, and it's going to have so many people in it, they're going to have to spill out beyond the walls of the city. It's going to all be restored. And that's the lesson from visions 2 and 3. God will act to restore what belongs to him. Visions 4 and 5, vision 4 has to do with addressing sin. Zechariah sees Joshua, the high priest of the time, and he's dressed in these filthy, raggedy clothes. And he's brought before God, and Satan is there, and Satan is accusing him of all of his sins. And God puts a stop to that. And he says, I want new, fine, clean clothes put on Joshua. Take off those filthy rags and put on some nice new clothes for him. And this is the message here, is God is going to deal with sin. He's going to take our sin away, and he's going to cleanse us. He's going to make us righteous. He's going to make us pure. He's going to make us holy. And then in the fifth vision, Zechariah sees the governor of the land, Zerubbabel. and he is brought in, and he's downtrodden, he's discouraged, he's the leader of the people, and he sees this temple, nothing has been done in 16 years, and things are not going well, and the people are discouraged, and God says to him, and this is a famous verse from Isaiah, you'll find it there in that vision, he says, not by might or by my power, but by my spirit, you're going to complete this temple, Zerubbabel. You will complete this temple. And it's an encouragement to Zerubbabel and to the people. It's not in our own strength we're going to accomplish anything. We can't remove the sin from our lives. God only can do that. We can't drum up the power to do the things that God asks us to do. We get discouraged and we get tired, but God's Spirit will empower us to do it. And you know what? God's Spirit did empower them to do it. 16 years, no progress on the temple. Within 4 years of this vision, the temple was completed. And that's the temple that stood when Jesus walked through Jerusalem. That's the temple he visited, is the one that they restored in four more years. A couple more visions. In vision 6, Zechariah sees a scroll the size of a billboard, 30 feet by 15 feet, flying through the air. On one side, it says that the thieves are going to be banished, and on the other side, it says that the liars are going to be banished. They're going to be banished from God's land. They will not have a place in God's world anymore. Those who steal, those who lie, those who destroy people's lives, they are going to be removed from the land. And the next vision is similar. Zechariah sees a basket, and there's a woman sitting, it could have been a man, I suppose, but there's a woman in this basket, and the lid is put on the basket, and two more women come along, and they pick up the basket, and we learn that the woman's name is Wickedness, and these two other women, they pick up the basket, and they fly it to Babylon. They take it out of God's land, and this is another way of God saying to the people and to us, I am going to remove all wickedness and all sin from this land. At one day, this will not exist anymore. There is a better thing coming. So be hopeful, people. When we look around our world and we see the sin and we see the awfulness, we see the terrible things that are happening and the things that people do to each other, we need to have hope. God is not done. He is still at work. He's made a promise. He's going to deal with all of this. We need to hang on in hope until God has, until he does. And the last vision is a vision, again, of horses, like the first one. And in this vision, the message is that God will bring rest to his people because these horses and riders, they go out through the land and they see that they deal with the wickedness of Babylon representing wickedness in the world, and God's people can finally live at rest and live at peace. So these are 8 visions of hope, and I hope I've just, whetted your appetite a little bit, and you might go back and read them for yourself and study them for yourself, but here's what I want you to take away from these visions. When things look hopeless, we need to try to see as God sees. Part of the problem with us is that when we get discouraged, when we start to feel hopeless, we go inside. We only see what we see, and our vision becomes very narrow. And what we need to do is we need to see things as God sees them. Things may look really rough right now. They may not look good right now. But I'm only seeing this much, right? I need to see the way God sees things. I need to get God's picture of things and what he has promised to do. And there's only one way you're going to do that. You got to read your Bibles. You've got to read Scripture. You got to regularly have yourself in the Word so that you can see what God sees and hear what God is saying and learn to get that vision that God has for things. It's the only way you're going to do it. If you spend more time every day watching the news than you do reading your Bible, then that's what's going to influence you. And that's where your mind and your heart are going to go. You got to be in the Scripture. Okay, stop preaching, Vern. No, that's what I'm doing here, right? I'm preaching. Read your Bible. All right, let me move on. What can we do? Is there anything practical that we can do to raise the level of hope in the world? Yes. Do you know as Christians, that's part of our responsibility? Part of our responsibility, folks, is to raise the level of hope in the world. We're not to be the people walking around going, oh, yeah, everything's terrible, everything's awful, it's just getting worse and worse, oh, yeah, terrible, terrible, terrible. We're to be the people that go around saying, yeah, it's, not very good, but you know what? God is doing something. This doesn't look great, but God's at work. Oh, I know. Right now, we're in a mess. God's not done. We're to raise the level of hope in the world. That's part of our responsibility. So God tells us in some very clear ways how to do that in Zechariah 7 and 8. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. These are the things you're to do. Speak the truth to each other. Render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Therefore, love, truth, and peace." There's a pretty good list there for us to work on, right? Are we people of justice? Are we people of justice? Are we people who are merciful and compassionate to others? Is there any way in which we are oppressing people, driving them down? Are we thinking evil thoughts or planning any evil things? Are we speaking the truth? Are we living in peace as much as we can with other people? You know, if we all live that way, if all of us live that way all the time, and maybe that's an impossibility, but with God's help, we can do it more and more. With His Spirit, we can. We would raise the level of hope for those around us. And that's what we need to do. Third and last point, another question. Is there reason to hope in a glorious future? Is there any reason, any valid reason for believing that no matter how bad things might get here, there is a wonderful, beautiful, glorious future for us to look forward to? Well, Zechariah 9:16 says this, "The Lord their God will save His people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in His land like jewels in a crown." Feeling much like a jewel today? Are you feeling like a sparkly diamond today? Well, God says you are. And you will sparkle in His land. You are a jewel. You are a gem. You are precious to God. If you belong to Jesus, that's how God sees you. And God promises that there is going to be a day when we will all see that clearly. In the last few chapters of Zechariah, the phrase "on that day" is repeated quite a few times, and it's a look ahead to when God brings to fruition everything that He has promised to do. And although Zechariah couldn't see exactly how God was going to do it, he had a sense it would be through the Messiah, the promised one. He didn't know His name, but we do, because we can look back. Jesus the Christ. Christ is another word for Messiah. Jesus the Messiah, the promised one who is to come and begin to make things the way that God intended them to be all along. The followers of Jesus, after His death and resurrection, they went back to their scriptures and they pored over them and they looked for those places where God had been telling them that Jesus was coming and this is what He was going to do. And in the book of Zechariah, they found all kinds of mentions of Jesus without the name attached. But listen, does any of this sound familiar to you? Zechariah 9, "Your king is coming, humble, riding on a donkey." Zechariah 9:16, "The Lord will rescue His people as a shepherd rescues his sheep." I think Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Zechariah 11 refers to 30 pieces of silver thrown to the potter, the price at which they valued me. Do you remember that that's what Judas received for betraying Jesus? Zechariah 12, "They will look on the one they have pierced and will mourn for him." The cross. There's others I could give you. That's just four. My point is this. It was talking about Jesus. And Jesus is making everything right. He's at it right now. He wants to be at it through us, the church. One day He's going to come back in person and complete it. And this is the source of our hope. Zechariah is a spectacular message of hope for discouraged people, for people who feel beat up and tired and who wonder, is it ever going to get better? Zechariah says, oh yes, oh yes. Let me close with this from chapter 14, verse 9. "The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and His name the only name. and we know his name. Say it with me, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this message. We thank you for people like Zechariah that you chose to use to encourage others and to bring your word of hope into a hurting world. We recognize that you have called each of us to be that voice in this world. And we pray that by the help of your Spirit and your power, that we will be able to do that. Help us to be messengers of hope through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen with me? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being online with us today. Here's the takeaway. When dealing with difficulty, don't let discouragement defeat you. Keep your hope in God. Keep your hope in God. And let's go beyond that. Let's ask God to make us messengers of hope this week. Go and encourage somebody. Raise their level of hope, right? Share the hope that you have. Go in the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.